Okay, today is August the 2nd, 2022, and we welcome everyone here and those who are online. We'll prepare ourselves in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer and the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we are so thankful for your faithfulness and for your word, your mighty word. Everything will pass away on this earth for the most part, but your word lives and abides forever. And we thank you for the grace system of perception where we can understand the whole realm of doctrine. If we're hungry, your word will feed us. So we thank you for this time as the royal family assembled together in obedience to your command to grow in grace and knowledge. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are in chapter 8 of the goat chapter. Remember what the goat was? Greatest of all time. That's what many people say, and they're probably right. At least we know that Romans is one of the deepest chapters or books in the Bible. And it requires more concentration because very few believers have been taught properly what the book of Romans teaches. One reason is because it is so, dense. It's find yourself in the weeds sometimes, and some people say, well, I don't want to go into the weeds. Well, a lot of times in the Bible, when you're in the weeds, that's where you learn the most. It's not scintillating. It's not going to get your emotions all revved up, but it can change your life, especially your spiritual life. So we're going to begin this evening in Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. Here it is on the board. Huh? Yeah, we already did. Okay. Is it up? Now, it does this sometimes. I think it's just this little going on and off a couple of times just to make sure you're awake and ready. Was that three times?
Yeah, we need to
say skip. There it is. That's normal. It doesn't scare me anymore when it does like that. So. Okay, here's Romans chapter 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. Now, if you were reading through the Bible and you read that, and you just continued on, chances are you might as well not have read it, because like so many of the verses in Romans, there's a lot of things in this verse. And if you can't take it apart and understand it and assimilate it piece by piece, it's not going to mean anything to you. And there are some people that they just want to scan the Bible. I would say, why bother? Why would anybody scan the Bible when, especially the book of Romans? In fact, if someone said, I'm going to read Romans and I'm just going to skim through it, I would ask them, why are you even doing it? You're not going to get anything out of it. So the fact that we are going at a snail's pace is important because that's the only way we can drink it in, assimilate it, learn it well enough to explain it to other people. We're not in a race to see how fast we can get through this. But we are concerned about how much we can assimilate out of these verses. So, right down here below, it says, where's my mouse? Is it on? Yeah. We're starting right here. See? So what is it that the law couldn't do? It says, for what the law could not do. Well, what is it that law couldn't do? And we're talking about, let's say, for instance, the Mosaic Law. is saying that the law could not do something because it was weak. So what is it couldn't do? Well, it couldn't deliver mankind from the penalty of sin. A lot of people don't understand that, and they're living their entire life trying to keep the law in order to be accepted by God, and they are wasting their time. Because no one except Jesus Christ can keep the law. And not only that, we are not under the law. And not only that, but those who are trying to access God through the law have a curse on them. And they know not what they do. And they're going to live their rest of the time on earth if they continue to try to please God by living by the law. They're going to be defeated over and over again. Because they can't keep the law. They all of us sin. And they're not going to have any victory over sin. And they're going to be depressed. And they're going to be forlorn. And a lot of them just throw their hands up and says, well, the hell with it. I'll just go ahead and do what I want to do anyway because this isn't working. This is what happens to a lot of people. And it's mainly because of ignorance. They've never been taught the things that I just mentioned. They don't even know those things exist. So that's what the law cannot do. It cannot deliver anyone, all mankind, nothing of that sort, from the penalty of the sin. All they can do is tell you, this is what God would have you do. God says and commands you to do this. He tells you not to do this. And you have to be within the bounds of these two ends here. And you can't. Because all of us will, from time to time, give in to lust. We're going to do what we want to do, not what God wants us to do. And here's another thing that I've been pointing out. Anything that a person tries to do by his own effort, no matter what it is not acceptable to God. God is not impressed with us, not even a little bit. And nothing that we can do in our own effort, like keeping the law or being a good person, any of those kind of things, in fact, that is reprehensible to God. It's human good, which He totally rejects and will judge at the end of time, at the great white throne judgment, as well for believers at the judgment seat of Christ. For believers, and there are believers who are trying to live by the law in order to impress God and to even to be saved, and all of those good works that they're doing, human good, are going to be burned. So, the next question is why? Why is it that the law couldn't deliver mankind from the penalty of sin? And the answer is because man cannot keep the law. Period. None of us could. Okay, why not? Why can't we keep the law? Because his flesh, that is mankind's flesh, which means his sin nature, dominates him by provoking him to sin. Every one of us has an old sin nature, and I don't think any of us really recognize the power of the old sin nature. Now, it's true that when you believed in Jesus Christ, the power of the sin nature that all of us have is broken. In other words, our sin nature no longer dominates us. As unbelievers, we were completely and totally under the control of our sin nature. Well, where did we get our sin nature? Anybody know where we got our sin nature? Yeah, we got it from Adam, didn't we? And it is passed along to us. And as long as we are unbelievers, the only thing that unbelievers can produce is sin, which is motivated by the sin nature, and human good, which is... Human good is not bad. It's simply not acceptable to God. It's repugnant to God. People who rely on their good efforts are repugnant to God because God is only impressed with what He does, not with what we do. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Why is he saying that? Because Deuteronomy 27, that's where Deuteronomy 27 verse 26 comes in. They're under a curse because they cannot keep the law. None of us can. No person other than Jesus Christ from the time of Adam and Eve was able to keep the law. And why? Because of the flesh, because of the old sin nature. It is behind the scenes provoking us to sin. Even though now it's not a tyrant over us, but the lure of our lusts are so powerful that we give in. Here's an example of how the law is weak. The law says, quote, love your neighbor as yourself. Let's think about that a minute. Do you love your neighbor as yourself? Now, I don't want to know. I already know the answer. Do you love your neighbor as yourself? You might say, well, sometimes. Well, sometimes doesn't cut it. This says to love your neighbor as yourself, not just when he's done a favor for you. You see, no one can obey that command because the tyranny of their sin nature is stronger than the law. This is not to suggest that the law in itself is weak. It is holy and good. So under the law, we couldn't obey it, but God sent His Son to fulfill the law, which He did. And He fulfilled it in His humanity, minus a sin nature, through the power of the Holy Spirit. He did not fulfill it through the power of His deity. Now, Christ was deity as well as humanity. But when it came to His deity, the only time that He accessed His omnipotence or His omniscience was to demonstrate that He is God. And on occasion, He would demonstrate it. He relied on the Holy Spirit in order to accomplish His mission. What was the reason for that? So that He could demonstrate to us that we can rely on the Holy Spirit as well to accomplish our mission. Was Jesus Christ tested? Of course He was tested. He was tested about 10 billion times more than we're tested. And yet, He held up under all that testing because He was accessing the power of the Holy Spirit. And we can do the same. And so when we are accessing the power of the Holy Spirit, then we are able to accomplish our mission just as God has. Jesus Christ. The believer's freedom comes from Jesus' incarnation and His work as the sin offering and by the Holy Spirit's operation in providing life. So, what are we talking about here? We're talking about freedom, aren't we? The believer's freedom comes from Jesus' incarnation and His work on the sin offering. That's what He did on the cross. He freed us from the penalty of sin. And because we are identified with Christ, we died to sin. We died to the law, and our old man was crucified when Jesus Christ was crucified. The old man is who we were before we were believers. And so all those things took place, and He offered Himself as a sin offering by the Holy Spirit's operation in providing life. The second person of the Trinity, the Son, took on humanity. He did not cease to be God, but took on a real nature, the human nature apart from the sin nature, and became the perfect offering. He became the law's demand. He fulfilled the law's demand in His life and in death, and broke sin's power in a human body on the cross. That's important. In a human body. The same kind of body we have, minus the old sin nature, He broke the power of sin. And because we are identified with Him, when He died, we died. And a person that is dead is not under the law, are they? Here we start tonight's lesson. Now, in this verse that we are looking at, let me get up here where we were. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of flesh. So that's where we are here, in the likeness of sinful flesh. Jesus Christ had the same human body as any of us have, but with one huge difference, He did not have a sin nature. If He did, He wouldn't have been qualified to take our punishment on the cross. He had to be absolutely perfect in every way. If He had a sin nature, every cell in His body would be contaminated. What did this require for Him to not have a sin nature? He had to what? Well, yeah, but... Right. No father. He had to have a virgin birth, because the Father passes along the sin nature in procreation. So that's why He had to be born of a virgin, or else He would have the contaminated body as well. So Jesus Christ physically looked like other men, according to Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. No one could know by looking at Him that He was the Son of God or that He was sinless. He had to have food and water to survive. He experienced pain like anyone else, and He was subject to death. But His death was unique. He died by dismissing His spirit. This is in John 19, verse 30. By the way, that's in the same verse where He says, "It is finished." And then He dismissed His spirit, which is something that mere mortals cannot do. We cannot, if we desired to dismiss our spirit and die. Now, people can take a gun and blow their brains out, but they can't just dismiss their spirit. But outside of that, His physical body, no doubt, was a wonderful example of what a human body should be. He never did anything that would put any toxins in Himself. He didn't abuse His body in any way. And that's why I can't stand to see these. I go into these church history books, and you can go into Catholic Church, you can go to all these churches, and Jesus Christ looks like an emaciated, how do I say that? Emaciated, there you go. Emaciated pencil neck clerk on a cross. I mean, He looks like He weighs maybe 95 pounds. Jesus Christ, I believe, was very strong. And He was able to do things because He did not stand out in a crowd physically. And I'll get to that in a moment. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 through 18. I want you to turn to that, because I'll see why in a moment. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. This has to do with what Jesus physically looked like. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 says, "Therefore He had to be made like His brethren in all things." That means He had to look like them, speak like them, and live around them so that He wouldn't draw attention. So that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Now, Jesus Christ, I hope you know, is our high priest. We are priests ourselves. What did priests do? They represented God to mankind, and then mankind to God. And the thing about a priest is they have to be equal, or at least with Christ. The only way we can have a mediator, a priest, a high priest, is one that is equal with God and equal with man as well. And that's what Jesus was. He was the God-man. And so he was faithful as a high priest in the things pertaining to God to make propitiation for sin. Well, that's a $5 word. Y'all ought to know it by now. What does propitiation mean? Satisfaction, right. In other words, he was a faithful high priest. And by the way, when we pray, we do not go straight to God the Father. I know we do in our prayer, but we use the right protocol. We go through the chain of command that is proper. And that's why we say at the end of a prayer, in Jesus' name. That means in the offering of a prayer that we give to God the Father, at the end we say, in Jesus' name, meaning we went through the high priest to get to God the Father. That is the right protocol. And that is because Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and man. He's the high priest. So he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation or be a satisfaction for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted. Do your Bible say tempted? Does it? Cross it out. You see what I did up here? You don't have to, but I would say cross it out. I'm about to explain why. They do this over and over. I don't know why they always, nearly always, use the word tempted instead of tested. Excuse me. It should be tested. So, for since he himself was tested in that which he had suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tested. Now I want to show you why. If you mark them out and you can put tested there instead, I'm going to show you why. But I'm going to wait for y'all to make your little notation so you'll be looking up here when you're ready. First Corinthians 10:13 does the same thing. It talks about us being tempted. It's testing there as well. So here's why I'm saying this, because you'll see underneath here, you see in red, I made that where you can see, it's not tempted, it's tested. The Greek word there is peirazo, P-E-I-R-A-Z-O. It's a participle, and it's an aorist passive. That means we're tested in a point of time, and we receive that testing. It's a passive voice. Excuse me. Now look at this. Look at this explanation here, this definition. It's the second one under BDAG, which is a Greek lexicon. To endeavor to discover the nature or character of something by testing. Try, make trial of, put to the test. Do you see anything in there about temptation? And yet they always keep making it temptation. But I think it's testing or being tested. So I just wanted to throw that in to show you that the better translation here is tested. I don't know how much Jesus was tempted because the devil tried to tempt him. But more than that, 100 times over, he was tested every single day. And we're talking about him as being the satisfaction of a high priest. He makes intercession for us. It says, for since he himself was tested in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tested. Now, what is he saying there? He's saying, look, Jesus is a high priest and he was perfect. But he was human and he was tested and he suffered. So when we go to him, we go to the Father about the tests we have and how rigorous they may be and how hard they are. Jesus Christ can relate to that because he is human and he was tested as well. He can sympathize with what we're going through. is the point. So far we've gone this far in the verse. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did by sending His own sin in the likeness of flesh. He was 100% pure human, minus the old sin nature, and undiminished God, deity as well. So God did what the law couldn't do, which was save us from the penalty of the lake of fire. His own Son in the likeness of flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned flesh, condemned sin in the flesh. So we're down here now. We're going to look at as an offering. Jesus Christ was made an offering. Now this phrase was added. It's not in your original, but in the New American Standard Version. And it's not wrong. Let me get up here and show you where it is. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as a offering for sin. That is not there in the Greek. But it doesn't make anything wrong here. It helps us to understand even more that the likeness of His flesh and made an offering for sin. Other translations, some of them just say, in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin. It doesn't say as an offering for sin. But I'm kind of glad that the New American Standard Version put this little phrase in here as an offering of sin. This phrase was added. It's not in the original manuscripts. However, it fits the context. Jesus voluntarily offered Himself as an offering or sacrifice to pay the penalty for sins of the entire world. And in keeping with the Mosaic law, just as the animals that were sacrificed had to be perfect, without spot or blemish, Jesus Christ was absolutely perfect, never committing even one sin. So you understand why, as a sacrifice, really, I think, enhances it some, because it parallels the command of the Mosaic law that if you're going to sacrifice an animal, it can't have a spot, it can't have a blemish, it has to be a perfect specimen. And you understand why. Because it was symbolic of the Lamb of God that would come and take away the sin of the world. And He is absolutely perfect in every way. So it really fits to throw that in there and say as an offering, because He was an offering. He offered Himself. He volunteered to take that job. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been, and there it is again, tested, not tempted, in all things as we are, yet without sin. That's what I was explaining a moment ago, about how Jesus Christ can sympathize with our weakness. Now, He didn't have any weakness, but He experience suffering. He experienced suffering that we could never even imagine in a thousand years. And He experienced it every single day. There probably wasn't an hour, maybe not a few minutes, that He wasn't being tested in some way. And no doubt, Satan and his minions threw every obstacle you could possibly think of, and yet He never even had one middle attitude sin. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't live a day without having at least some middle attitude sins. And I think if you are examining yourself as you live through the day, that it wouldn't be a difficult thing to do as go back and reflect on your day and look at your attitude as things kind of went south during the day. I think people don't analyze their behavior. They can sin and just kind of let it go, just ignore it. I mean, it didn't even hardly fit on your radar. For a man, it might be he's just walking down the street and some gorgeous dish walks by him and she's about half naked. And as he walks and she passes him, if he keeps going and he doesn't turn his head, he passed the test. And that's about 1 out of 100 men that can't help but take another look. Unless they're with their wives or girlfriend, then they might be able to keep their focus. But most men wouldn't even think of that as a sin. I mean, they would just think, it wouldn't even register on their radar. And I could give you 1,000 little things that happen to us every single day. Whatever you're watching the news, you're talking to a person, or, oh, gracious, what if you're in traffic in Houston? They would have to give me a ward to make 1 mile in Houston on the freeway without having mental attitude sin. Maybe not quite, maybe 2 miles. We need to keep very short accounts. Because those little things add up. And I'm not talking about being legalistic. But whenever it's enough to register on your radar, you need to say, and you don't have to say it out loud, you can just think it. Send a message like a silent prayer. Father, I looked and I shouldn't have. And I'm acknowledging it to you. Bam, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You're back on target. You're accessing the power of the Holy Spirit. And you're living according to the principle of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's how important it is. And that's what we saw in Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. We saw that the law, the Mosaic law, or any other law you want to live by, is the law of sin and death. That's you trying to keep the law. That's what the Bible calls it in chapter 7. The law of sin and death is people are people who are under a curse, trying to keep the law and either to be saved or to be acceptable to God. And the other thing that you can choose is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's what's said in chapter 8, verse 2. Right before the one we're reading now, dealing with in verse 3. That is a spiritual type of law. And the problem is that most people, most Christians, most churches, nearly everybody are trying to live a life pleasing to God by what they do, what they can accomplish. They can't keep the law. They try harder and harder, and they keep having defeat after defeat after defeat. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is a spiritual thing. We should be living the spiritual life. And you cannot do it by doing anything of effort on your part in order to access the spiritual life. The only way that you can access the spiritual life that we're talking about is simply acknowledging your sin. 1 John 1:9, you all know what it is. And when you do that, you are right with God. But that's very important. But here's the main thing. You're forgiven of that sin and all unrighteousness. But at that instant, you then have access to the power of the Holy Spirit. People are living the life of trying to access by physical ways, access God. There's no power there. We have no power. But when you access the power of the Holy Spirit, you have freedom. It's not what you do. It's what the Holy Spirit can do through you. Okay, on the count of sin. Jesus became a man and left the glory of heaven to become a sacrifice for us on the cross because it was the only way that God could be just and still save us. Remember when Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane? And he knew he was going to be going to the cross? And he was praying to the Father? What did he say? If there is any other way, let's take that one. There was no other way. And he said, not my will, but your will be done. This is the only way. What a price that God the Father and Jesus Christ left the glory of heaven. He created the earth. It was created for Him and by Him. And all things are held together for Him or by Him. And He leaves all that to come to the earth, to become a creature lower than the angels, and go through the horrific, painful, and ghastly horror of the cross. And that was the only way that God could save us. This is not only provided salvation for all mankind, it also paved the way for believers to live in freedom. Now think about this. I've got two deals going here. The first one, of course, we're familiar with. The sacrifice on the cross freed us from the penalty of sin. We're guaranteed heaven because we're God's children. We're born again. But this not only provided that salvation for mankind, it also provided a way for believers to live in freedom under the principle of the Spirit of life in Christ, which enables us to achieve spiritual maturity. Now, some people think, boy, I'm going to double down on doctrine. I want to get to spiritual maturity. And I've got to study and I've got to really put some effort in it because I want to reach spiritual maturity. That's something that they can accomplish, isn't it? Anything that we can accomplish has nothing to do with the spiritual life. It's what God can accomplish. And when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, when we have His power, He enables us to love our neighbor as ourselves. It doesn't matter who your neighbor is. All the commands that we have are designed for us to fulfill that command, to obey that command, but never on our own power. By the Holy Spirit's power. And people just don't get that. They think, I just have to work harder. You don't have to work at all. You don't have to do anything other than to acknowledge your sin to the Holy Spirit. Then you have His power, and He enables you to do whatever God has designed for you to do on this earth. So we live in freedom under the principle of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which enables us to achieve spiritual maturity, i.e. that means to be experientially sanctified and rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. When you are consistently living under the filling of the Holy Spirit, meaning you are empowered by the Holy Spirit, life changes completely. Because instead of going through a day and things happen to you and you know what a regular day is like. If you're not living the principle of the Spirit of life in Christ, it means you're not even thinking about Jesus Christ. You're not thinking about doctrine. You're just trying to get through the best you can. But when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm going to show you in a little while if we have time, that you are holy. And you are thinking everything that you do. Even the smallest thing. You're driving into HEB on a Sunday after church. And the likelihood of you just pulling up there and getting a parking place is nearly nil. So you could go in there and you pull in there and say, Father, I sure would like a parking place. I'm asking you for a parking place. Maybe one will open, maybe it's not. You go inside and you look at the prices of avocados, and your blood pressure goes up. And you think, Father, I'm getting angry. I might be at a point where I need to confess it. You, as you go down the aisles, you see someone who is, let's say, rude. And they do something to you on purpose to insult you. What's the first thing you do? Are you thinking about what you're going to do to them? Are you going to allow them to get by with that? Or are you going to ask the Father, help me to help this person? What I'm trying to say is everything goes through the filter of God and you, because your relationship with Him is very powerful. He's always right there with you. And it's amazing. Sometimes I just laugh. Because, and it can be something small, but listen to me. When you're dealing with God, there's nothing small. Even the small things mean a lot. And the more you talk to Him, the more that you ask Him, the more that you pour out your troubles to Him, the more real He becomes, and the more it impacts your life to where you can see that He is moving in your life and He hears your prayers. Every one of us as believers can have that in spades. We can pretend that we're living the spiritual life. We can go to church, we can even go to Bible class, and we can sit there and hear it all, and you're absorbing the doctrine. You know, that's great! Man, I'm glad to know that! And you get out the doors and you're in another sphere. You're in the daily routine. And the life will just squeeze the spiritual part right out, because you have to make decisions and it's going by so fast and there's so many things to do, that we can go through a whole day and never talk to God. That's not the spiritual life. So whenever we sin, God isn't surprised. He's not shocked. We do need to humble ourselves and acknowledge it, but then we move on. We're right back with God. After we have maybe done a pretty serious sin and we acknowledge it to God, it's still, your relationship is right on. There's not such a thing as having a little bit of relationship when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not just a kind of a part way. It's all together. You have His Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit, and you either have His power or you don't. And when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you have the power. That's what people... Don't you want power in your life? Don't you want God to control your life? Well, He's controlling it. But the reason we're still left on this planet is so that that relationship can become closer and closer. Sometimes we just have to be reminded. It might be a brother, it might be a sister, it might be a parent, it might be your spouse. What would happen at the end of a hard day that you come home or you see your spouse or you see whoever, somebody, and they say something like, how was your day? And you, don't ask. Would you tell God about it? Whew. That's heavy, isn't it? And you think to your mind, oh yeah, God, I hadn't even thought about Him all day long. You see, we have freedom to choose to have access to the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, I'll tell you this, the more doctrine you have, the easier it is for that relationship with God to flourish. It's hard to do in ignorance. Now, this is the last part of this verse. He condemns sin in the flesh. Now, this was hard for me to come up with. Let's go up to the top here. and look at this so we can see it in the context of the verse where it lays. Okay, here's what we've gone over. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, all the thing the law can do is say, this is what you're supposed to do. It can't help you in any way to do it, but it will condemn you if you don't, which we all don't. Weak as it was through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. You want to explain to me what that means? Anybody have an idea? Here's what I came up with. He condemned sin in the flesh. What does that mean? He condemned sin through His ability to live without sinning, which fulfilled the requirements of the law. That's one way that He condemned sin. He condemned it by living a perfect life. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God had provided the power to live in the freedom of the Spirit. He also condemned sin on the cross by paying for sins that He did not commit. That condemned sin. He voluntarily took on the sins of the world, but by living a life, and even in death, He was paying for sins that He did not commit. Put a wooden stake through the heart of sin, the penalty of sin. His spiritual death and resurrection demonstrate His victory over sin and death. Think about that. When He was on the cross, He had victory over sin. In His resurrection, He had victory over death. With this victory over sin and death, and by His grace, He shared that victory when we retroactively died to sin in Romans 6:2, and to the law, in Romans 7:4. You see what I'm saying? He had victory over death. He had victory over the law. And He, by His grace, shared that victory over death and the law and over sin by we retroactively died to sin with Him. This is in Romans 6:2. And to the law in Romans 7:4 through our identification with Him. Are you beginning to see how important it is to understand what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is? What did the baptism of the Holy Spirit do for us that is relevant right here and relevant all over the Bible? We call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but baptism, baptizo in the Greek, means identification. The moment we believe in Jesus Christ, through the agency of the Holy Spirit, permanently identifies us with Jesus Christ, with everything He is, everything He does. We are identified with Him. When He died on the cross, we died to sin. And when we retroactively died to the law, it was because He died to the law. And so again, He shared His victory with us by when we died on the cross. I know we weren't there, but the Bible says, in a sense, we were there. We died to sin, and that's in Romans 6:2, and to the law in Romans 7:4. And the way that came about was through our identification with Him in Romans 7:4 and Galatians 19, and that was through the identification of the baptism of the Holy Spirit that takes place for every believer in the church age. As soon, the instant that you believe in Jesus Christ, you get so many things as a gift, like eternal life, the imputation of God's own righteousness, and a myriad of other things. And we are identified with Him. That's the top circle, by the way. And through our identification with Him, plus our old self was crucified along with Christ's crucifixion, which set us free from the power of sin. That's Romans 6:6. So we're dead to the power of sin. We're dead to the law. We're that our old self died to sin because we are in Christ. We are identified with Christ. Now, we're always free. We're always indwelled by the Holy Spirit. But to enjoy the benefits of the freedom and the power and the ministries of the Spirit, we must be in fellowship, meaning filled with the Holy Spirit. When I'm talking about here, by the way, this was by Dr. Dan Hill. Y'all remember him. And the quote right above it was from him as well. We have freedom. What does it mean to have freedom? Does it mean we have freedom to go out and raise hell? Well, you can do it. You have the freedom to. But we have the freedom to live the life that God designed for us by living by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. What is that? The Spirit of life? Living the spiritual life in our lifetime, in time, is what God has designed for us. Not to keep having defeat after defeat after defeat, trying to push the end, but trying for us to do something of our own. And God rejects all of it. Nothing you can do for God to accept you for your own efforts. Cursed is the man that trusts in the law. So, the means of freedom back in Romans chapter 6, verse 7, was the baptism of the Holy Spirit, wherein we were united with Christ in His death. Here, the means of freedom is the Holy Spirit and His continual working in the believer's life. The more we mature spiritually, the more freedom we have. Freedom means more independence. Would y'all like to have more independence? You see, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're living the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that means you're independent and you're free from continually being defeated by your old sin nature. Don't you get tired of that? Wouldn't you like to be free from that? This is the way. Freedom means more independence, not to raise hell, but to use the grace and knowledge we acquire from Bible study to become good and faithful servants. You see, what I'm talking about is living a life to where you don't have to comply with all of these things. We are to live by obeying the commands that God gives us. But here's what I'm trying to say. When you're living this life, it's not hard to do. You want to do them. You want to obey God's commands because your relationship is so close. The last thing that you want to do is to displease Him. That's stronger than your lusts. It's the only thing stronger than your lusts. In a physical sense, I can remember this. Most of you knew who my dad was and were around him. And you know that he was very easy to love. And when it comes to freedom, I had a lot of freedom when I was growing up in high school. I mean, I did really just about anything I wanted to do. If I wanted to stay out late, even when I had a car and so forth. But I knew there was a line that I would not cross. I wasn't perfect, but if I had the way to do something, if I had the opportunity to do something that might have been wild and great for me, but if I thought it would make him disappointed in me, no way. I wouldn't do it. Because I didn't want to ruin the relationship we had, and I had freedom. And if my dad ever told me, "I'm disappointed in you," that would level me. That's the worst thing I could hear. Because my relationship with him was so close. I loved him so much and had so much respect for him. And we are living the spiritual life. And the principle of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that's what we have. It's not that I've got to work hard in order to please Him. We can't please Him on our own. But we can humble ourselves and have the power of the Holy Spirit, and it gives us more freedom. What do you do when people give you more independence and more freedom? You care for them all the more, don't you? You love them for doing that. It's the opposite of what we have now. Wouldn't you love to have freedom and independence now like we used to at one time? Wouldn't you love the person that was able to provide that for us? Well, that's what God can do to us every day on a daily basis. Becoming a good and faithful servant can be a goal, and there's nothing wrong with having that goal. But usually when you think of a goal, what does it mean? I've got to really work hard to meet this goal. And the way to be a good and faithful servant is to be closer to God. He will give you more independence. He'll give you more freedom. And you'll see power that you never even saw before. And you won't feel like you're just downtrodden. Because you're talking to the Most High. A lot of people don't think, you mean you talk to God? Well, of course I talk. I talk to Him all the time. Don't you? Do you realize how many religions, when they pray, they don't even use the Bible. They got a hymnal. And they're in there reading a store-bought prayer. And they think that's prayer. I'm not trying to besmirch anyone. I'm just saying, that's so far from what God wants us to have. And Paul is just laying out for us how important it is. And every one of us, I think I can say that because I'm speaking for myself, desperately needs something than what I've been doing before, which wasn't working. Defeat, defeat, defeat. When you just put your trust in the Lord and you keep your infractions named, you give it to God, and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, look out. And I'm challenging all of you. I'm doing it the best with the words I can use to fit this, to show what is available. Because even in Bible churches, the people that you know and you love, you think, boy, they really love the Lord. They're really living the spiritual life. None of us are living the spiritual life that is available. We may get a little bit here, a little bit there along the way. But God wants us to live our entire life. That's why He has to be first. If you have a relationship with Him like that, I guarantee you, it will be by far your number one relationship on this planet. Right now, for most believers, it's nod to God. Well, I guess I'll go to church. I'm supposed to do it. I guess I'll go. Well, just stay at home. Save some gas. I'm out of time. Well, we'll pick this up Thursday night. Any questions before we close?
Not Thursday night, it's turn.
Oh, that's right. That's right. I'm glad you reminded me. I told y'all Sunday that the first Thursday of each month, we're going to try this to see how it works, that Scott is going to be teaching. And he's been preparing. What were we doing today? Yeah, what was it? Hebrew. I'm teaching him Hebrew right now. And he has his notes. And I hope that y'all will support him. He needs support. He needs a church family that when he is teaching, that will show up for one thing. And you might be surprised what you're going to learn. So anyway, I'm glad you said that, Pete. That's going to be Thursday, and then I'll see y'all Sunday, I guess. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we are in awe of so much that You have offered us, so much that most Christians don't even know exists. Now we know it exists, and what are we going to do about it? Well, we can start at any time by talking to you. You're the one we need to talk to. Of course, we want to continue to study our Bibles and grow in grace and knowledge. But we want that close relationship with you and live by the power of the Holy Spirit that is available. And it will change everything. Help us to see that. It's hard sometimes living in the physical world, and we're used to battling, doing our own battles and looking for some professional help or someone that can do this or that or whatever. You should be the one we go to first and foremost, and that we should do nothing without consulting you, asking you, and then telling you how much we love you. We thank you for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.